Galatians, the New Testament, chapter 5. And I apologize, I have missed Wednesday night because I was suffering with lower back issues, and thank goodness Dr. Stoker got me straightened up from that, and then I started coming down with a cold. So, I may be visiting Dr. Stoker again shortly. In Galatians 5, if you have that, or if you want to direct your attention to the screens, it's only a couple of verses, verses 13 through 15. Beginning in verse 13, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other." The word of God for the people of God by the grace of God. And Vivian and I have been in this church for several years, and I think most of you probably know us well enough and know me well enough to know that I love my wife very deeply. I cherish her. But I want to tell you a secret about our relationship, too. I hope she doesn't throw anything at me. There are things about her that drive me absolutely nuts sometimes. Not in a good way. And I'm sure you've all seen that cartoon about, I had one nerve left, and daggone if you didn't just get on that. That's the way I feel about my wife sometimes. And over the years of our marriage, there are at least two things I have come to despise. Those two things are televised cooking shows and the letters QVC. So without a show of hands, I know there are husbands here that can relate to what I'm saying this morning. But the truth of the matter is, I love her enough to overlook those things that I don't like about her. Because despite whatever idiosyncrasy she might have, I would much rather have her than not have her. And before you husbands start gloating too much, I must admit that I also know there are a number of things about me that drive her equally as crazy. And on more days than not, I've probably gotten on her last nerve more than she's gotten on mine. And I'm quite sure there are at least two things she has grown to despise over our many years together. One is spelled NASCAR. The other are the initials NFL. So now, ladies, you can gloat some too, because I'm sure many of you can also relate to what I'm saying. But fortunately for me, despite whatever idiosyncrasies I may have, she'd rather be with me than without me as well. And for that, I truly am grateful to God. And I'm sure that any spouse in any marriage that has lasted more than just a couple of weeks quickly realizes that in marriage, it's no longer all about himself or herself. That one of the keys to a happy marriage is compromise. I get some of the things I want, but I have to give up some of the things that I want in order that she can have some of the things she wants. So it's no longer all about me, but it's no longer all about her. It's all about the new creation that is us. And in fact, not only is that the smart way to proceed in a marriage, in my opinion, it's also the biblical way to act in marriage. In the book of Ephesians, husbands are told to love their wives as they do themselves. And elsewhere in the Bible, many times we are all told to love each other as we love ourselves and to regard others more highly than we regard ourselves. But what I really wanted to talk about this morning is the church. So why am I talking about marriage? I'm talking about marriage because I think the church is a lot like marriage. Because in church, we agree jointly to come together as individuals and to seek the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. And in a marriage, just like two individuals come together to form a new creation, in a church, we come together, though many parts, to form one body that also becomes a new creation. But then that's where the church starts to differ from a marriage, at least in my opinion. And I think that happens because a lot of times we fail to recognize in church, just like in marriage, we no longer each get our own way. And I've read that some of the most common reasons that marriages fail is because of selfishness on the part of one spouse or the other, or maybe even both. But sadly, I've also read that one of the most common reasons that churches split or churches fail is the very same thing: selfishness. One person or one faction is determined to get their own way. Doesn't matter what others think, what others want. Doesn't matter about the health or the well-being of the church. When marriage partners don't understand that it's no longer all about themselves, marriages fail. But the same is true of church. When church members don't understand it's no longer all about themselves, then churches fail. And while that may be factual, it certainly is not biblical. So why is it in church we feel it's okay to be selfish? The Bible tells us in Philippians, we are to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And it goes on to say, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. And it continues, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. So why is it that some members in church, and it's not just our church, it's probably every church, but why would they dare act that way in church when they would never consider acting that way in their marriage? Both are covenant relationships. Both are ordained of God. So why would we treat one any differently than we treat the other? And while we know the Bible clearly teaches divorce is wrong, even if we're not getting our needs met or even if we're not getting our own way, why do we come to church and feel it's okay to divorce the church and just walk away because our needs aren't being met or we're not getting our own way? The Bible states in Philippians 2, verse 21, why we do that. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. And at this point, you're probably wondering why I've even brought that up this morning. What am I even talking about? I'll tell you why. I've heard some things recently that concern me, that disturb me. And I think those things are clearly contrary to what the Bible teaches all of us. I've heard things that some in the church think there's too much music. Others think there's too little music. Some think the music's too loud, others not loud enough. The music isn't contemporary enough, or it isn't traditional enough. I've heard some say that we need to focus more on a particular age group or another age group. I've heard some of the newer members are thought to be advocating too radical a change, yet others are thinking some of the longer-term members are too resistant to any change. Some want a less formal service. Some want a more formal service. I've heard some think we need new leadership. Others are completely content with the leadership we have. But amidst all the things that I have heard, I'll tell you what I have not heard. The words recorded in Philippians 2, verses 14 and 15, that we are to do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. What I have heard is a lot about selfishness and very little about sacrifice. What I've heard is a lot about what I want, but very little about what God wants. And what I'm most ashamed to admit to you this morning is I've been guilty of engaging in some of those very same conversations myself. And for that, I ask your forgiveness. But for all of us collectively as a church, we need to ask God's forgiveness. Because what the Bible makes clear in passage after passage and in chapter after chapter is that our lives as Christians aren't about glorifying ourselves. Our lives are supposed to be about glorifying God. It was God, after all, that sent His Son to be a sacrifice so that we might live. It was Christ, after all, that gave His life on the cross so that we might be considered right and clean in the sight of God. The Christian life isn't supposed to be about God glorifying us. It's supposed to be about us glorifying God. And the worst place in the world to be selfish is in the church. This is God's creation. He put it here. He put this specific church here. He put us here in this church. And He intended for us to be family. And if you can find anything in the New Testament in Christ's teachings that tell us to be selfish, point that out to me. Because that is absolutely contrary to everything our Savior taught. Everything that our Savior was about. It's the least about us and the most about Him. So we're supposed to be glorifying God. How do we do that? We do it by following His commandments, by loving others so that we might be examples to them of His love for us. We glorify Him by sacrificing ourselves so that we seek His will, not our will. We glorify Him by letting go of our selfishness and considering others more highly than we do ourselves. That's everybody, folks. Whether you know them or don't know them, family, friend, stranger you never met before, the Bible says consider everybody else more highly than you do yourself. We glorify Him by living out the lesson in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 24 and following. But God has combined the members of the body so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. So I must ask the question, where is it that we've gone wrong? We've gone wrong by allowing the world to too much influence our church and not working nearly hard enough for the church to influence the world. We've gone wrong by buying into the world's perception that it's all about us, rather than obeying God's word that says it's the least about us and the most about God. We've gone wrong by thinking we each want to be first, we each want to be right, rather than by embracing the teaching of the Bible that tells us to be first, we have to be last. To be the most important, we need to be the least important. We've gone wrong because we act like church members who ask, what can I get from the church? When how we should act is as disciples that ask, what can I give to the church? We've gone wrong by asking, what's in it for me, instead of seeking, what's in it for the kingdom of God? We've gone wrong because we're fighting over molehills and completely ignoring the mountains that we should be moving. To put it in scholastic terms, we're majoring in the minor, and we forgot all about the major. And why, you might ask, have we gone so wrong? How did we get here? In a word, sin. The default position for a sinful humanity is to live the way the world tells us to live. But the Bible, and particularly in the book of Romans, tells us, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We renew our mind by meditating on God's Word and by incorporating His Word into our actions. Because we can hear it all day long, but if we don't ever act on it, it did us no good to hear it. But for too many of us, sadly, it's much easier to assume that default position than it is to try and become more Christ-like. And there are likely some here this morning that don't think their lives need to be transformed. And toward that end, if you're sitting here this morning and you think this message does not apply to you, it probably applies to you most of all. But knowing where we've gone wrong doesn't help us solve the problem. So I hope you're sitting there asking the question, how do we get it right? What do we do? To get it right and to solve the problem, I'm going to suggest a radical idea. And I think that idea will help revolutionize this church. My proposal is we go back to the basics. And those basics can be found in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And in that passage, and I'm sure you're all familiar with it, Christ has been asked by one of the Pharisees trying to trip him up, what, Christ, is the greatest commandment? And Christ's response is recorded in those verses as he replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. And if you don't understand exactly what that's talking about, by the time of Christ, there were over 600 various laws contained in the Old Testament and by the Pharisees that they sought to enforce. Christ is saying, forget all that. Let me tell you what's important. Love God and love each other. You do that, you've fulfilled all 600 of these. Don't worry about those. So my radical proposal is this, that every Sunday after this, we come to this church for two primary reasons. And we can do other stuff, but there are two reasons that ought to override every other reason we come to church. And first is to love God, and second is to love each other. That probably doesn't sound too radical, does it? But I'm going to suggest if we could just get those two things right, loving God and loving each other, then all the other issues we have would fade into oblivion. We'd forget all about them. When we come here to love God and each other, the music doesn't matter so much. When we come here to focus on God and focus on each other, the message doesn't even mean so much. When we come here to love each other like God told us to, we're not going to focus on one age group over another because we'll realize they all have equal importance to God. He doesn't say, come to me if you're this certain group. He just says, come to me, everybody. When we come here to express our love to God, we'll understand the lesson that Christ taught the Samaritan woman at the well, that there is no proper way or improper way to worship. There's no right way or wrong way to worship. We're to worship in spirit and in truth. And the Samaritan woman tried to pick an argument with Christ. Well, you Jews say it's proper to worship in Jerusalem. We Samaritans believe something different, so tell me which is right. Christ said, the time is coming. No, the time is at hand when you will worship in spirit and in truth. Doesn't matter where you do it. Doesn't matter how you do it. It ought to be orderly. It doesn't have to be chaotic. But it doesn't matter if we focus on what we're supposed to focus on. And when we truly regard each other more highly than we do ourselves, we won't have to worry about selfishness. That'll fade away. We'll no longer feel so compelled to have our own way. It's okay, I'll give my way up. Maybe your way's a better way. Maybe I'll consider yours. When we come to value each other like God values us, when we realize it isn't about the clothes we wear or how we style our hair or the houses we live in or how much we earn or what kind of jobs we have, we'll realize we are all equal in God's sight. Jesus' words are recorded a little differently in John chapter 15, verse 17. And if you have something to make a note on, note that verse if you would, John 15, verse 17. And it's really simple. But I want you to look it up when you get home, maybe underline it in your Bible, maybe write it and put it on your refrigerator. And the words in John 15, 17 are of Jesus speaking, "This is my command, love each other." So when you have a chance to go look that up in your Bibles, note the punctuation at the end of that sentence. It's a period. Christ didn't give any other qualifications. He didn't say, love them if they're this way, or love them if they're that way, or love them if they think like you do, or love them if they want the same things you do. He said, love each other, period. That's it. Just love each other. And not only would I suggest that radical change just for our Sunday worship services, I would recommend it anytime and every time we are conducting any church business. In every meeting, every leader and every team member needs to ask the following when they're considering any decision or even when they're entertaining any discussion. Does this discussion or does our action that we're considering honor God and the members of this body? How does this action help express our love for God and our love for each other? Will our actions increase the kingdom or shrink the kingdom? Will our actions unify the body or divide the body? If those questions cannot be answered in a manner that honors God and this body, I'd suggest you stop the conversation, the discussion right there, and forget whatever action you're considering. End it, because it's not right. If we would follow the words in Romans 14, verse 19, and let that be our guide in everything we do, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. In fact, this change should govern every action we undertake, every conversation we have, inside the church, outside the church, related to the church or not, on every single day. And folks, if there are only two things we could get right in this church, forget everything else. If we could just get two things right, let it be those two things. Love God and love each other. And there won't be a question to anybody that looks in on us as to whether we're following the world or we're following Christ. They'll know we are Christians by our love. So if we get that right, let's just focus on that. Let's just get that right. And these walls won't be able to house everybody that would flock to this fellowship. But I want to read that last verse to you one more time. Because if we get that wrong, then here's what the last verse from our scripture reading read this morning. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to come here to hear your word, to read and study your word. But Lord, now we ask your help to help us act on that word, to take that word into our hearts, to consider it, Lord, to re-examine our lives to see if any of this matches our actions and how we need to change those actions. Because, Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ said it was never about us. It's all about you and the least about us. We're called to be servants. We're called to be the least of these. We're called to be examples of your love. Lord, help us as we leave this church today, as we prepare in a bit to leave, to go out in the world to be those examples. Lord, it sounds simple. We have such a hard time following, though, to just love you and love each other. And Lord, the rest of it will pass away into insignificance. If we can just get those two things right, we can then be the salt of the earth and the light to the world. God, fill our hearts with your Spirit. Convict us of our sin and our shortcomings. Help us to achieve just that, to remain focused on just those things, to love you and love each other. These things we humbly ask in Christ's name. Amen.